when children are growing up, there's a lot of things that they like to do and a lot of things they like to learn. But most of the time, don't you ever get the feeling that they don't want to hear you when you say or give them a command, you tell them to do something? That's when you find the defiant ones. We're all defiant to some degree, right? But you get the ones who need what James Dobson would call tough love. But we all need love. We all need encouragement and exhortation. And because we've all got this thing in us that says, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Unless I like to do it, then you maybe show me how. But you know, we've heard a lot of good things out of 1 Thessalonians, how well they were doing. You would think after getting through the first three chapters, these people, they don't need any help. The only thing they really need some help on is reminding them of the day of the Lord, and they were concerned about the dead and the resurrection and things. But boy, this church has got it going. This is one of those, you know, when you pick out Daniel or you pick out Joseph, you know, you pick out the good guys who really have nothing said bad against them. That would be Thessalonica, the church there. They got it going. But we come to a place where Paul's going to give them some instruction, and we have to remember that these come from the Holy Spirit. They come from the Lord himself. There are a lot of things that you can make a case for that God is involved in. You can make a list. In your life, in the church, in the world, between nations. We wish you could do a little bit more work on China. You know, you can make a whole list, but out of all the things that you could list on the planet, in the universe, what would be the number one thing that he is intimately involved in and that he loves most? Besides his name, besides himself, and besides his word. What? It would be the church. You have to put the church at the top of that list. He is directly involved. We gather here as a group, and did you see him today? Did you say her today? Did we get that little thing done? Did we, you know, all the things, the lights were working and the doors were open and the ice was, you know, cleaned up or whatever. We've got all these things that we do thinking, okay, I did, you know, that's, but think about it. This gathering here is the most important thing that could happen on the planet. You realize that? Greater than any assembly, any organization, any seminary, anything else, the church is the organism that was directed by God. He is intimately and directly involved. And by the way, it takes individuals to make up the church, right? So you would say, well, God doesn't really care for me. I don't feel like he really cares for me. He's not intimately involved in my life. That is a complete lie from the devil. You make up the church. Now, what happens is our faith says, well, yeah, he doesn't love me that much. I'm not that important. You know, if my mom or dad didn't treat me like they should have, then I must not be that important. Or if I don't have that many friends, or the pastor doesn't, you know, he doesn't, you know, have me over for dinner every night, or whatever it is. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter. It's between you and God, and he gave you, John chapter 1, the power to become children of God, a child of God. He lives within you through the Word and through the Spirit. He's intimately and directly involved in you, with you. And you are a member of his body. his church. I hate to say, if you love your work or even your family, it's temporary. You're going to be with them forever, but our temporary, our family, I mean, have you lost family members? Because it's temporary. The church family goes on forever. There was an old comedian who said, you know, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with each other for eternity. The good thing is that we're not going to be all the same when we get to the other side. Boy, that Raymond, he's going to get rid of that. We're going to see that change. Boy, I can't wait to see that. Brother Raymond, he's going to finally grow up. He is directly involved with us as individuals, as the church, as a whole. Acts 17:28, God intended for you to seek and perhaps reach out for him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. If you don't live like that, you're missing out. If you don't live within his, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and what he wants from you and even commands from you, you're missing out. You're belittling yourself and you're not giving him his fair share, and you're not going to see that thing that he has on for you on the other side of rest in this world. Give him your heart. Give him your soul. No matter how hard it is, obey him and watch what he does. It may take years. It may take time. But you watch what he wants to do for you and in you in this life. You don't have to wait till the next. Did you know that the church used to be the center of town? Where are we going to meet today? Well, where else? We're going to meet at the church. Even the politicians and all that. Well, let's go down and let's meet at the church. And there's a big meeting down at the church. And we're going to start the Revolutionary War. Let's go meet down at the church. And, you know, whatever it is. They met at the church. It was the center of town. The world recognized it. The church did once. It doesn't anymore. It is the center of the planet. Now, geographically, Israel is the what's called the navel or the center of the planet, okay? But the church is the living organism, the eternal organism, the greatest organism and organization on the planet. It's not Congress. It's not the Kremlin. It's definitely not the White House in 2023. It's the church. He announced it. He inaugurated it. He authorized it. He's involved in it. He empowered it with his Holy Spirit and his living word. It is driven and empowered and moving. And if you don't like the church, if you don't like the way things are happening with the church, and there's some things we don't because they're wrong. However, the church is God's bride, his invention, his authority on the planet. The Bible says the church is the pillar, the buttress of the Word of God. We're the buttress. We're the one that speaks the authority of God. We're authorized to speak it. We're proclaimed, we're commanded to speak it. You go anywhere else, anywhere, and find something more important than reading Genesis chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 1. Any part of it is the greatest thing happening on the planet. Why wouldn't we want to be involved? Okay, that's one question, but here's a deeper one. Do you believe it? I mean, is that the way you live your life? We are that church. Now, we don't go out and go, well, you know, I'm from First Baptist Church of, you know, whatever. Or the First Presbyterian Presbyterian Church of whatever, or the First whatever Church of whatever, or whoever, or wherever. We don't do that. We walk around and we say, you know, you remember the old joke again? You hear some of those jokes. I heard the word of the Lord today. And it's like, oh, you want to stay away from that guy, right? Because you're, you know, I've got a word for you. But in reality, without joking, we hear the word of God every day. We have something to say every day. We have something to believe every day. We should be involved every day in people's lives because God is involved in our life every day. Every day. We're his army on the planet. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not carnal. We are his ambassadors. His embassy. This is an embassy. Right here. Whether you see it, you have an unseen badge that's on your chest. You're from the embassy in Yankton. It's not of Yankton. It just happens to be in Yankton. We are his scholastic society. We are his herald. We are his newspaper. His journalists. His referees. We judge. We want to say that he is the judge. But he says, don't you know that you will judge so you can judge these matters? So we are his judge. Do you believe that? Do you agree? We little J, if you want. Did you realize? Do you live like that? His kingdom is not here. We just happen to be in enemy territory. We're in the center of enemy territory. Across the street is the pharmacy and, you know, the other things. But the church is here. This happens to be a building that we gather. But we are in enemy territory. We're within enemy lines. We're not even behind it. We're within it. Right? We're within enemy lines. We have the authority to be here. We have the power to be here. We have the right to be here. And we are needed here. We're needed here on the planet because we are God's organization, God's organism on the planet. He created us. We are his favorite. We are favored by him. The church is his favorite. I'm not going to say, you know, this person is his favorite and this person is his favorite, but the church is his favorite. It's his bride. Just, we are loved and created and inaugurated and authorized by El Shaddai, God Almighty, by Yahweh. In Genesis chapter 1, that God that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth created the church. The same power that hovered over the planet in Genesis chapter 1 lives within you. The same dynamo in Greek, dynamite, power. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 12. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion to his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up the nest that flutters over his young, its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. Look at the word flutters. The word flutters is the same word for hovered. It's the word trembling, moving back and forth very quickly. Where was the first use of that? In Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was fluttering, hovering over the face of the waters. Why? It was his creation. He loved it. He said it was very good at the end, right? And he topped it off with men and women. And he said, now it's very good. And then he creates Jacob in the wilderness. He goes and finds him and gives him rebirth. And you can go through the Old Testament and it'll talk about him finding him and raising him up. And yes, he was rebellious, but he loved him. That's Jacob. He still loves Jacob, which encompasses the 12 tribes of Israel, just so we know. He's not done with them. He's going to have to spank them a little more. He's going to punish them. He's going to admonish them, which is what we're going to talk about here a little bit. In Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather from into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You. Me. You can say to yourself, me is not Jimmy and John and Jane and Janice. And I'm trying to skip names that may be out there. I think I got John in there. Amen. John. You, put your name there. He doesn't care for me. That's a lie. That's not faith. That's not belief. God doesn't like that. In fact, if you keep going with that, it makes him angry. He's not going to put up with that. You're his son. You're his daughter. Quit telling yourself that. Quit letting the devil tell you that. It's not true. It's a lack of belief. He will not reward it. He will spank you and then get you to believe. Just believe it. Let's jump to the next issue. I'm going to believe that. Let's go on to the next thing. He loves me. He loves you. It's like Noah's Ark. Noah, my lovely man. He's a lovely man. Preacher of righteousness. Go build this ark. So Noah goes and builds this ark. And he's got 8 people in there and a bunch of animals. So we've got this lovely ark. Beautiful thing. Haven't been to Kentucky to see it yet. But I've seen pictures and you read it in the Bible, and you got this lovely, and all the animals are coming on their own. So the Spirit of the Lord's driving them, and things are just, it's so pretty. It's just such a just gorgeous image, right? Then God shuts the door, and you're inside the ark, and what do you think happens next? Who's going to clean up that mess down there? Somebody once said. The wife is getting upset about it. I didn't know it was going to rock. Was it supposed to rock forward and back like this? You know. Are we supposed? Oh, yeah. And Noah said, I didn't expect that. And telling his sons what to do, right? His 3 sons and their wives. Luckily, there's no little kids on the boat yet. Do you think it smelled and stunk inside there? I think so. Sometimes it stinks inside the church. To be frank with you, I'm just being frank. I don't smell it a lot. This is a great place to be. I get afraid sometimes because I'm a little bit too comfortable. There's issues. There's always issues. There's always something to pray for and, you know, do things, do this or whatever. But this is a great place. But you don't know me, do you? I don't know you. What do you fight with every day? What do you harbor? What are you keeping back from God? Sometimes it stinks, and God wants it cleaned up. Thessalonica is like, man, this is a lovely place. It looks like the ark. Have you been inside? So Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make it my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him. That's the key. That's what we do. To proclaim the virtues of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're here for. That's what we do. Matthew 13:44. This is wonderful. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Who is that man? When I was little, I remember preachers used to say, you got to go, that's you. You got to give up everything. That's not you. You can't afford the kingdom of God. Anybody here afford the kingdom of God? Who's that man? That's Jesus. He can afford it. He can pay for it with his life and with the power of the resurrection. He can pay for it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. We are to bring out the treasure. Now that it's ours, we're to bring it out. It's not to stink in here. I'm not saying this building. I'm not even, you know what I'm saying. We're to clean up our messes. He's telling the Thessalonians, Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica, you are a gorgeous church. And he's going to tell them, keep it up. Keep it clean. And through telling the church that, he's telling the individuals, clean up your mess and help keep it clean. So the head of the church has set his sights on the church. And I hear people all the time say, I love this church. I've never heard anybody say, if they don't like this church, they usually tell us with their feet. You hear people all the time, I love this church. I love this little body. I've never felt this comfortable as we do here. And you prove that by being here today, and you keep coming. And so we're like the center of town. We're the center of town. We're the center. I'm not talking about Yankton Redeeming Grace. I'm talking about the church is the center of the world. Okay, we are the embassies that people need to go to make peace with God, their enemy. Where do I go to make peace with my enemy? I need to go to you, because you have the answer, and you can talk to my enemy for me. You can make peace, and then you say, well, let me show you how. I can't make it, but I can show you how. You can make peace with the enemy right now. It doesn't take gold or silver. The kingdom's already paid for. So, not so much in the church, but as the church. We go as the church. And so we preach cover to cover here as we ready ourselves for Jesus Christ to bring in the kingdom. We want to bring in as many people into this body as possible. We want to keep it as clean as possible. We want to keep the ark afloat until Jesus comes. And then Jude 1:24 says this, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with joy. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Ephesians 5:26, to sanctify her, the wife, and the church in particular, cleansing her by the washing through the water of the word, and to present her to himself a glorious church without stain, wrinkle, or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. And so that brings us to Romans 12:4-6. Just as each one has one body with many members, and not all members have the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. That's the eternal thing. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If you have a problem with your gift, you talk to the Lord. He gave it to you. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it as in proportion to his faith, and then he goes on with the rest of those gifts. In the proportion of your faith, do you believe you have it? Do you believe God gave it to you? Go do it. In proportion with your faith. The hardest part of a business and an organization, a regiment, is to get the right people with the right gifts and the right talent in the right place at the right time. Right? And a lot of times for us, we say, we have to work through, like, you look like you have this gift, not so much this one. And so we come together and we say, you know, there's these things that need to be done. And you're the person for that job. You're the person with that gift or that talent. God created you. He gave you your birthday. He gave you your rebirth day. He gave you your gift. He knew where you were going to live and go to church and be a part of his work. So 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pretend that we are the Thessalonians and we're a very good church. And I say we are, but you can pretend if you want. So that's we're them. And Paul has said great things about us and pat us on the back by the Holy Spirit, and things are really good. And we have some questions about the day of the Lord, and we have some questions about prophecy, and we love that. I mean, right, Gary? That's the thing. Yeah, let's dig into that a little more. We can always use a little bit of that. It encourages us, right? The day of the blessed hope. Okay, so we've got some of these things answered. And then the Paul stands up here and he says, okay, now I want to, let's come down to earth a little bit. Let's just come down to earth a little bit. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, he's talking to the whole church. And when you're talking to an organization, when you're saying to the organization, this is what I want from you, or I need to see from you, where's he going to start? He's going to start with the leaders. He's talking to the whole church. Look, be at peace among yourselves. But he's talking to the church and saying, you see, there's a lot of places in the New Testament where it talks about, and if you go to Titus, if you go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and if you go to Peter and some other places, even Paul, there's places where there's going to be exhortation on the leaders, like, you know, keep watch over yourselves, look over the entire flock, don't be in sin, be above reproach, be self-controlled, be respectful, be humble. There's a lot of that, and to the elders and the pastors of the church, he's saying, don't appoint people who can't do those things, and, you know, all of that stuff. There's a lot of that. But there's some, not quite as much, where he tells the church, okay, now this is how I want you to treat your leaders. Now, if you've been here for any amount of time, and Sony and I just hit the 8-year, 8.5-year point and everything, you've heard me say, you know, that the church has not set itself up. There's one head. Jesus is the head. It's not an organizational chart. All right? It's not, you know, here's this, and then there's the CEOs, and then there's the financial guys, and then, I mean, you know, and then we work way down where, and then you got to, you know, put somebody's name way down there. You know, that's not how the church is, and that's not how we look at it. There's the head, and then we're all in one straight line. One straight line. Now, there's positions in the church. Like the pastor is a position. We need to hire a pastor. A secretary, honestly, is a position. All right? Now, in the Bible, the pastor is also a gift. Teaching is a gift. We have a teacher, the adult, for instance, or the children's or whatever, teacher. Those are positions, but they're also gifts. It's a gift. So you don't stick somebody in that position. I think we need to hire a pastor. So let's hire this guy because he's got a degree in engineering. And let's put him in that office back there. That doesn't make any sense. And nor does he teach the Bible, nor does he even know it. So there's a position that we fill. And we'll just use the pastor because it's the paid position in the church. It's the only one here because we're smaller. And we would like to change that. But anyway, that's another point. So we're going to hire a pastor and stick him in that office. But he better have the gift. He better teach. And he better have some more gifts. There's leadership, there's administration, there's discernment, there's prophecy, there's knowledge. We can go through all of those. Now is not the day for that. But the point is, that person better have leadership. That person better have teaching. Those two for sure. Or fire him. And the same, to be frank, with the Sunday school teacher, the adult Sunday school teacher in particular. In particular, I'm not saying jest, but in particular. Because, why? Because of the orderly, sweet-smelling aroma in the church. Because it's going to stink if you don't. Right? So, he says, respect them, whoever they are. Respect those who labor. That is, the word is toil among you. And over, who are over you in the Lord. Not over you just to be, you know, I'm going to be over you. In the Lord, according to Scripture. And that person or those people admonish you. Now, that's where we started with, hey, don't tell me what to do. Now, again, in this church, there's not a whole lot of telling. There's not a whole lot of correcting, you know. It's more of, you know, what should we do here and what should we do there? And we learn from each other and we read through the scriptures, and there's a lot of that. I mean, it's almost always that, and that's fantastic. But there's a time where an elder, you know, Dan Crick is the elder of the board. He's not just there because he runs a farm. Right? And there's elders and even Sunday school teachers and others who are there to admonish, warn. We would say, well, I could like you encourage it. Well, we're gonna get the encouragement. Got it. Paul talked about encouragement. We talk about exhortation. This is warn, okay? This is like, let's get the stake out of the church. I'm just being frank. That's what's going on here. So the Thessalonica, that church doesn't have any stink. They're wonderful. But they don't have any stink because there's people admonishing them. Paul is admonishing them. And when those leaders do that, respect them. When those leaders have to do things that are not fun for them. Now, I spent 22 years in the Air Force. I was a first sergeant. I didn't want to be a first sergeant. God made me that. I went in to be a cop. I didn't like it because it was all negative. But I did want to be help people. So there's this face of authority. There's this person that God, you know, like, okay, this is what you're going to be. And I say, I remember telling my commander, I don't want to be the first sergeant. You know, that's the bad guy. And to be honest with you, it's not. It turned out to be so fun. It was a position. Not a rank. In the Army, I think it's a rank. A rank and a position. In the Air Force, it's a position, period. You can be a master, or a senior master, or even a chief as a first sergeant. And so I got there and I loved it. I found it. I found my niche. I loved it. And I didn't want it. And I got to look at all the awards and all the decorations and have to set up everything for the commander. Let's award this guy and do this. But there's the opposite of that too, right? There's the, we're going to punish this guy. There's the UCMJ. There's the Article 15s. There's all this stuff. This stink that I hated because I had to do it. Listen, your elders, your teachers, sometimes they get uncomfortable. But if they're not doing it, if I'm not doing it, I got one person, only one person that I'm afraid of. And I'll meet him someday. He might spank me before I meet him. I'd rather not. But he's saying to you, respect them. Because it's not you who put me there. You know you didn't put me there. You know you didn't put Dan there. Or Todd. Or Dave, or Gary, or Bob. You understand? God gifted them. So, that's a tough place to be sometimes. But it obviously has to be said, even to a good church. And then he says, be at peace. And this is the primary issue. I want order in the church. You know, that there's a man and a woman, but there has to be order in the family. There's an organization in the church, and it has to be orderly. That's what God wants. And that's the discipline and the order. So you say, you may at this point say, well, so that's y'all's job, right? I can just back up and, you know, any problems in the house, any stink, you know, you grab this, that guy's going to grab the shovel and take care of it, right? Is that the way it's supposed to go? Well, see, not according to the next verse. And we urge you, brothers. Now, who's he talking to? See, we have to make a decision here. The word brothers here, in its context, has almost always, I mean, I would say nearly always, is brothers and sisters. You're talking to the church. There's an order in the church, but when it says brothers, you're talking to the brothers and sisters. So prior it says, we do not want you to be ignorant brothers. If we was to say, no, that's the men. It's okay for the women to be ignorant. That's not okay, is it? No, that's not good. We want the women to know too, right? Okay, so when we get here and it says, and we urge you, brothers, what are we saying? What is Paul saying? We urge you, brothers and sisters. And then they say, admonish the idle. Okay, so it's not just the leaders who have to do this. It's not just the leaders who have to clean up the stink. There's a mess down there, and it has to be cleaned up. Admonish is to warn. It's not just a simple encouragement. It's to warn them. The idol is that's not a very good word here. This word here means the idler who is keeping from doing the right thing. That person's not doing the right thing. They're idle from doing what is right. Now you can say it's lazy. There's some that say lazy and of course that's not right either. But this means if you see somebody who's not doing right, you don't run and tell the pastor. Did you know that? You don't run and tell Mr. Dan or others. There, Matthew 18 will take you through that. You know, there's a way to start and you go through that, okay? There's a way of church discipline. But if you see something, did you know it's up to you to, depending on your relationship with that person and how to do it, to admonish. I wanted to say encourage. There's an encourage, there's an exhortation, and then there's an admonishment. Warn that person. So you know what he's doing here? He's telling the rest of the church, join in and help the leaders. Do some of what they do. In fact, you're all leaders. You're all ambassadors. You're all able to judge matters. You all have certain gifts. Jump in. The water's warm. The water's warm. Jump in and help. I've had plenty of people come up to me. I had a lovely man tell me last week, you know, you kind of hedged back on that little point. You might want to stress that point just a little bit more. And I went, you know what? It's a good point. That's a good point. You see, don't be afraid. Do it in love. Admonish. Look, then it says to encourage the faint-hearted. Those are the ones who have a lack of faith. They are like, I'm not sure. Oh, I mean, I'm feeling like, oh, this is not for me. And I'm not really a part of the body, or God doesn't really love me, or I'm not sure I can believe that. You know, encourage them. Encourage. How do you do that? You bring out the word. You compare them to others. You say, you're just like everybody else. I want to encourage you that you're just like everybody else. Help the weak, whether they're physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, help them to the best of your ability. And be patient with them all. See that no one, so now he's talking to the whole church, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There, Paul is going to end on an encouraging note at the end of this. But he could not leave this letter, this beautiful letter to a beautiful church, without saying, listen, there's going to be some among you that are idle, that are faint-hearted, that are weak, and need your help. And it can't be left up to one or two or six. It's left up to the whole body. So let's take you back for a second. You're the center of the planet as far as the church. You have the authority from the Holy Spirit, from God Himself. He's placed His seal on you. He's given you a gift. He's given you a name. He's given you a place and a time. Don't waste it. Use it, because you're going to stand before Him. He's going to reward you for all that you've done. He's just going to burn the chaff. He's not going to rebuke you. He's going to burn all that stuff up that isn't worth anything. But He's going to reward you for following what He's saying when He says, keep the church clean. Keep your lives clean. Keep one another clean. So we love you, Lord. And we thank you that you've allowed us to come just as we are, but you don't leave us just as we are. You are sanctifying your church. You're cleansing your church. You're cleansing every individual, renewing them day by day, the graces and the favor upon them. The mercies are new every day. So, Lord, as we go, and I just continue to say this because this is what I see, as we go into this darkness, we need to keep this light as bright as possible. People are going to start asking questions. People are going to start searching for the light. There may not be a lot of them, but we need to be bright enough to see. We need to have the love of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. And we need to be able to speak to it in some way, shape, or form, to whatever issue. We need to be able to speak to it so that people will believe there is still hope. The light means there's hope. If our light goes out, if the lampstand is taken from us, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 3, then there's no hope because we don't even have a message. Help us, Lord God, to have hope and the message. I'm very, very grateful for every person who comes here. I just pray for them that they will meet others where they're at and help them where they're at, as you do us, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.